Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to First Baptist Church of Logan. Certainly glad you're here. I'm sure we're going to have a good time today. As you know, I was sick this week and I'm still struggling with the cough. So it won't rear its head until we try to talk. And so it'll be fun though. You'll enjoy it. Make it more interesting. But let's, do we have any announcements? Okay, so you're not talking to the ladies after church today. Okay, so we have no announcements. Let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. And we're going to do that through some music. Very important that we put out the things that may be troubling our heart and mind, that we can focus on the Lord. I know we don't take it, maybe we take it seriously, but I think sometimes we don't think that we're meeting together as the people of God and the Lord is here. I know if you could visibly see a manifestation of Him, you would perk up and be serious and all that, right? Well, He is here. And so let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship Him. Aaron's going to do that with some music. Bow our heads and go to the Lord. Almighty Father God, we come to you, Lord, thanking you for a beautiful day, a wonderful day to be in your house that we can have. It's such a privilege, Father, and may we come and may we be grateful for our life, grateful for Jesus Christ and our salvation in Him, thankful for what you're doing, Lord, through the good times and the bad, through our trials, through our tribulations. May we glorify you, Lord, in our life and in its circumstances. Father, we pray for our church. We pray for all those who are in our bulletin who are sick, those who are struggling in any form. We pray, Lord, for those who are affected by the seasonal sicknesses that go around. We continue to pray, Lord, for those who have been impacted by the flooding. And we just pray, Lord, that as we come together today, that you will be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This will be our call to worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we preach through the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, or not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh, For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for the privilege it is to read your word. And as we have heard your word, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be among us and empowering, Lord, that I may preach and say the things you would have me to say. But that the Holy Spirit would also work within our hearts and minds, Lord, that we will understand, that you will give us discernment, and that he will work in us to convict us where we need convicted, to encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And may he give us strength, Lord, to be obedient to you, to love you, and to glorify you, Father. For in Christ we pray, and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's stand as we're able to him and turn to hymn number 136, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. Seated. Reading the scripture and studying it together, we turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, in your bulletin, you have a little excerpt from that's adapted from the ESV Study Bible. We've been going through Proverbs for some time now. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. But let me read this to you from your bulletin before we begin the scripture. These proverbs, this section, primarily gives teachings about judgment. The assertion is is that one must be discerning to understand what another person is really up to, and observes that people's pretenses of virtue are often false, and ask how to find true goodness. While it looks like an empty truism, 20 verse 7 really means that people's behavior is a good indicator of what they are. The blessing serves as a transition line to the catalog of Proverbs that follow. It begins with the word blessed, a word that often introduces wisdom poems. At the end, crooked people do evil and upright people do good. So let's read the scripture together. Proverbs 20 verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger forfeits his life. And it is an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. And all the people said, Amen. All right. Let's turn once again to our hymnals, to hymn number 279. I once again ask that if you're able that you would please stand. Hymn number 279. There is a Redeemer.
God's own Son, precious.
Amen. You may be seated. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's bow our heads, please. Father, we come to you, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that we will be truly grateful and thankful, that each and every day we will rise to give thanks to you, that we will count it all joy, that we must go through hard times and trials in our life, that we must face uncertainties, that we may at times face persecution, that we may face blessing, we may face want. But Father, may we be grateful and thankful for all that you have given us, and that you have given us your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may be reconciled to you, that we may live for you, Lord, to know you and to enjoy you. So Father, as we give back today as what from what you've given to us, I pray, Father, that you will bless it for your glory, for the furtherance of our church, and for the spread of your gospel. We pray in Christ's name and amen. Like to turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians. Just as a way of reminder, we know that Paul greeted this church at Corinth. He gives thanks for them. He gives thanks about the testimony about them. Told them that they were not lacking in any gift as they were waiting for the revealing of the Lord Jesus. That they would be sustained to the end, guiltless in the day of the Lord. Talking about their calling into the fellowship of the Son of Jesus Christ. But then he gets into the problem, and that despite this testimony, despite their not lacking gifts, there was division among them, wasn't there? And he starts talking about the wisdom of the world that they were adopting. And he's talking about the culture that they were trying to emulate. And he talks about this, these opposites, the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of God being a foolishness to the world, and this reversal that what God is doing doesn't make sense to us as sinners and to the world system. And so he's trying to encourage and inform them. Very good for us, because it's 1 Corinthians, this church, the Roman Empire at that time can bear striking resemblance, of course, to our day, to our culture, to the things we battle with, to the desire for our churches to be like the world, to adopt the ways of the culture, what the culture says is wise, what the culture says is right. And so we got to look at the church. We got to look at ourselves. We need to hear this. And we need to look at what he's saying to these people, but we need to be mindful and say, you know, do I need to hear this? How does this impact me? What would God have me to do? And it goes back to what we're looking for. And so what is the church supposed to be doing? We read these passages in these verses to open chapter 3. And he starts talking about maturity, doesn't he? This is a church that didn't lack any gift. They had all these things going for them. But today we're going to talk about that they're not yet ready to hear the meat of the word. They needed a maturity about them. Is maturity something that what? So we decide we're going to believe upon Jesus. We come forward in a church. We sign a card. And there's this processes of osmosis that happens, right? You can't see it, but there's these little lightning bolts going around, and we all just know everything, and we become mature, and we just serve God, and it's kumbaya, everything's great. We're not going to hell, we're going to heaven. So why are we worried about it anyway, right? No, it's not it, isn't it? Is it? We need to grow. We need to have maturity. And if we haven't grown, we're not being mature. You say, well, praise God, brother, I am. I hope the rest of this bunch is listening to you, right? Paul said that Paul the apostle, had not what? He hadn't arrived. He was saying it's a race. He used all kinds of sporting analogies that the Christian life is this we're racing, we're moving toward the mark, to the high calling of Christ. So it should be a maturity level that rises up and continues to rise to the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we should always be looking. Am I growing? Am I more mature than I was from the prior year? Am I more mature than 2 years ago? Am I a more mature believer? Am I overcoming the sins that beset my life? That should be true of us individually. It should be true of us as a church. Churches shouldn't remain stagnant, should they? We should be growing in God, in Christ. But the problem, I think, is sometimes what we don't look at the church right. I thought of the quote by JFK, John F. Kennedy, when he said, he was giving a speech about the country, and very famous quote that he says, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Right? And I guess I would try to borrow from Mr. Kennedy there and say, ask not what your church or Christianity is going to do for you. Ask what you can do for Christ, for his church. Now, I'm not saying that we're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying those type of things. I'm talking about this attitude where people are in the church, we're looking for a leader who's going to uplift us. Where we're looking for a congregation that serves me. That we're looking for a worship that pleases me. That we're looking for a building that aligns with some vision of what we think the church should be. You know, that by golly, if you're not meeting in a gymnasium and wearing skinny jeans, you're just not spiritual, right? Or if you're not meeting in a cathedral and wearing vestments or a suit or something, that you're not spiritual. You know, that shouldn't be what's driving us, should it? Now, should our buildings and such be such, in whatever God provides, should they be reverent, and should they inspire us to worship, and should we be dressing with the knowledge that we come to meet the Lord God and not taking those things lightly? We're sure. But we're not, this, it's not, hey, what are you going to do for me, right? What suits Michael, or what suits, you know, whoever you are? That's not what we're looking for. So they weren't ready. They weren't maturing. because they weren't focused on the right thing. They had all this going for them, but they're looking for something else. They're looking to, you know, hey, here's what the world's seeking, and this is what's great, or this is what's going to make me happy. And that's what people do today, isn't it? That's what we do today. So, you know, there is a sense that we have to be totally reliant on the Holy Spirit in our walk with God. But I also have to be, I have to love Jesus. He says, you love me, you keep my commandments. I got to be seeking to serve him and grow in him. That requires work, doesn't it? It requires the spiritual disciplines. It requires prayer. It requires the word. It requires fellowship. It requires using our gifts in the church. You all have gifts I don't have. That if you're not using the old adage of, well, that's what we pay the pastor for, that doesn't hold water in the scripture. And it's not effective. Because while God may gift me to speak up here from the pulpit, I may not be the best guy to comfort the sick, contrary to popular belief. And what I mean by that is some of you may be gifted in a greater way, or prayer, or service of some nature. And it's all important. So what are we looking for? Are we maturing? We've got to see a need for maturity. But if you're showing up, if you're showing up with this attitude of what is Wyatt doing for me, what is Michael doing for me, oh, well, I didn't like that, and that type of attitude, you're not going to mature, are you? If you're lazy and you're not willing to work, you're not going to mature. If you don't have the discipline to deny yourself, Jesus said we must deny ourselves. You got to say, I'm going to set aside time to read the Word of God. It takes self-denial, doesn't it? It does, because there's a thousand different things to distract us. You know, whether it's things that are not bad of themselves, whether it's family, work, school, sports, whatever pursuits we have in life, we can do them all to the glory of God. But we have to practice a self-denial, that we have to study, we have to do these things. We have to pray, we have to fellowship, we have to serve to grow in maturity. So Paul is speaking to them about this subject. So he tells them what in verse chapter 2, verse 13 that we covered last week. He says, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. So the things they're imparting are taught by the Spirit. If we're going to mature, if we're going to grow in Christ, it comes through the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So they're spiritually discerned by the power of the Spirit. But when we start 3, he says what? But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. So you can have a big church. You can have, what did he say? You can have a great testimony. You can not be lacking in any gifts. All the things that Corinthians says, he says, but I can't talk to you all in the way I would like to, because you're immature. You're not spiritual people. He says, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. He's calling them babies. Immature. Nobody likes to be called that, do they? I would hope you don't. So he says, I could not. So he says, you're infants in Christ. You're still in an early stage following conversion. So you were converted, but you're still in the basic stages. You know what's a lot of the problems in the church? Is that people have been converted or profess to be at some point in their life, and they've never matured. I've been in a number of churches. Grew up in a church. And there's people that held high level positions in the church that were spiritually immature. They never grew. Why are we led astray like we are so easily? Why do we have a lot of conflict in the church? I think, at least in part, the disagreements and conflict and stuff is we're spiritually immature. Because we haven't grown. Now we see blessings in whatever. If he's comparing this situation to life, infants, we know there's blessings to each stage of life, isn't there? When we're babies, when we're kids, children, then we're young people, and then we're adults, and then we're middle-aged adults, and then we're a later stage, and then eventually we're elderly adults. But and there is blessings to each stage of that life. Despite the effects of sin that none of us want to get old, God still has blessings and ways that we can enjoy and glorify Him in our life, no matter what stage we're in. But we don't want to remain and be stunted in those early stages of life, do we? We don't want to remain an infant or a kid or a young adult that is not mature. We don't want to remain that. We want to grow. We want to mature in life. And that's what He's saying they should want here. He's saying, you are stunted. Your growth has been stunted. You're not maturing as you should. And so He gives us a picture, doesn't He? How do we grow naturally? Do we only grow physically? No, we grow physically. How else do we got to grow? We've got to grow mentally. And we've got to grow what? Relationally. That's why it's so important what parents and grandparents and communities do with children. Because we have a lot of people, I think, in this world. I see them on TV all the time. That, man, they have grown up physically. But wow, they're babies. Mentally, emotionally, and relationally, aren't they? I mean, there's people have a disagreement over a loaf of bread in Walmart, and people are screaming at the top of their lungs and crying and acting fool over nothing. That's immaturity, isn't it? Who acts like that? Little kids. That's toddlers. We got politicians that act like that. We've got leaders, sports figures. Right? So, churches, pastors, you know, all that. And so Paul's given this picture, and he's saying, just as a person has to grow physically, mentally, and relationally, you have to do that as a believer. There's several ways you've got to grow. So He wanted this growth for them, and He's telling them that, right? So I think they wanted growth, but they were embracing the wrong thing, weren't they? With this, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I'm better than you, my theology, blah, blah, blah. So I think we're the same way. We desire growth, don't we? But people try to get it the wrong way in the church. Sometimes it's through power or what they perceive as power or status, that type of thing. Sometimes we try to get it through making the world like us or how big our church is. How many people we got coming to church? I mean, how many people today, if they show a picture of our church and they show a picture of some church with 1,000 people, it's busting at the seams. Almost everybody would immediately say the church that's full is more mature or healthier. They could be a train wreck. Now, they may be healthy, but how many people they got is not the indicator, is it? You can be a false church and have a ton of people. Matter of fact, I think it's easier when you're a false church. So that is what we have to look at. We shouldn't desire maturity. Is not how many people you have. Maturity is not how fancy your building is or how not fancy. Maturity is not whether you wear a suit or skinny jeans. None of that stuff, is it? Maturity is definitely not, does the world like you? Maturity is something else, isn't it? And when we stay on the milk, it's really evident when the pressure comes in life, isn't it? So this church started facing challenges, and it was evident that they were immature by the way they acted. That's how we find out we got problems in our culture, don't we? We don't know who's immature when everything's great and everybody's getting the candy they want, right? When they're getting the balloons and the candy and whatever they ask for, they're like the toddlers. Yeah, you give a kid whatever he wants, yeah. What happens for a kid that doesn't have discipline and that's not held accountable, and you take them out to Walmart, and then they want something, you don't give it to them, what happens? Crying, flopping on the ground, arching their back. You know, I see more adults act like that now than kids anymore. But that's evident that you're not mature, is it? And so we see that in the church. We see the same thing. When the pressure's on, we shouldn't fall apart. we should thrive if we're mature in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not stressful. Doesn't mean any of that. But there should be a maturity, shouldn't there? We shouldn't be crying, screaming, and flopping on the ground, should we? And you say, well, this all sounds good, but, you know, the Indy race series starts today, and we're celebrating Chloe's birthday, and this sounds good, but get on with it, right? But he says, but Paul goes on to give them the evidence of this immaturity, right? So if we look over here on verse 3, so let me read through to that. He said in verse 2, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. So he's saying, you've received the milk that you should have grown on, but you haven't. I still can't talk to you with solid food. He says, for you're still in the flesh. This is verse 3. And this is where he gives us evidence. So he tells us there's a need for maturity. He starts giving them the evidence of immaturity. He says, but you're still in the flesh. How do you know? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? So he says there's signs. Jealousy, strife, division. That's a sign of immaturity. Man, I've been in church business meetings where people think that's a sign of being right with Christ and standing up for the Lord is by showing your tail and acting like a total idiot. Right? But it's not. It's a sign of immaturity. We shouldn't have jealousy in the church. We shouldn't have strife. We shouldn't have division. I'm not saying we don't have tough circumstances or problems. But we should be different, shouldn't we? And maybe you're thinking, is that all? That's not very serious. That's just normal, isn't it? Everybody struggles with a little bit of jealousy. Everybody struggles with a little bit of strife. You're going to have some division. That's not really a big deal. You know, Paul's always, he needed something to write down in his letters. And, you know, that ain't a big deal, is it? Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. I'll tell you how big of a deal it is. Or I'll read to you how big of a deal it is. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, it's a big one today. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity. Notice these next two. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. Here's the third one. Divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And this is serious. I was listening to a podcast thing, and this guy was talking about assurance and you know, by the grace of God, are we secure in our salvation or are we not? And I was talking to Aaron about it, how lightly he took obedience to God. And he talks about, he was doing drugs, but you know, God understands kind of attitude. And then he was talking about, you know, here's my girlfriend and we're not married and we have relations, but you know I love Jesus. And that's the attitude a lot of us can have towards sin and the very sins that we just read. Because we went forward in the church, signed a card type thing. And I want to read the rest of this to you. Paul is warning them about these divisions. Because, yeah, justification is only through Christ and Christ alone. And God preserves those that are His. But what assurance do I have that I'm His? But I can tell you another, I can read to you another truth. I just read to you these sins, that these are the works of the flesh. And let me finish in verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that a lie? An exaggeration? Both things are true. We're saved by grace, kept by the power of God.
But the other thing is true. People who live a lifestyle of sin do not know God. You will not inherit the kingdom. And Paul's warning them. This sin that they are reflecting is not just a whale that's normal. This sin is a serious thing. It's hurting the church. It's hurting them. And I think what Paul is saying is there is an indicator that something really wrong could be a problem in some of your lives, which is you don't know God at all. So that will not inherit's important. And you know, this is something as we have studied through the life of David and the life of Solomon and their sins and their problems. I've told you all, I've told Aaron more times than she wants to hear. It has really affected the way I think about these things. Man, we can't. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So we should strive for maturity. And this is an evidence of immaturity that you are an infant in Jesus Christ. Paul is saying you are, what does he say? He says, I address you as people of the flesh. I'm addressing you as someone who is what? The King James uses different words here when we get over here to human way and all that. It uses the word carnal, doesn't it? You are carnal. I'm addressing you as if you're an unbeliever. In a sense. So we shouldn't measure growth by our world or our culture. The claims that Paul's making here that are true of them, it's opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? What we should be showing in our life and in our churches is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, so forth and so on. Doesn't mean we don't disagree. Doesn't mean we don't have issues. Doesn't mean we're going to sin. But the way we treat each other and that fruit of the Spirit showing itself, confessing our sin, right? Repenting, resolving our differences, being gracious and thankful for one another, all those things. He's saying, you do not show any evidence of maturity. And so what is this condition? As we get down into this verse here, he says, verse 3 said, for you're still in the flesh, while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? I said the King James says, it uses the word carnal. In verse 4, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? King James says, are you not being carnal? And that's the condition, isn't it? Acting in human way or carnal, living in the flesh, living in the sinful nature, or living in a spiritual way. And so there's two truths being communicated here. And I've already touched on them. We're justified in Christ and His work alone. But the sanctification after we're justified and this growth in Jesus matters. And it's this maturing process that me, you, and all of us should have and be striving for if we're truly God's. And that assurance that we should all enjoy. I've told y'all before when R.C. Sproul said this gal was struggling with assurance. And she said, how do I really know I'm saved? And it was really bothering her. And he said, well, you know, there's a lot of evidences that we could talk about. But he said, if you boil it all down, the short answer is, he said, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Loving Jesus isn't I believe Jesus came. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe Jesus is the sacrifice. Satan believes that. James chapter 2 says the demons believe that. Do you love Him? Do you serve Him? That's my assurance. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So I can't claim to love Jesus as the podcaster was. And then yet willfully sin without any conviction or guilt. Can I? Maturity matters, and it's damaging their church. And it is crippling the church today. Immaturity. You know, this is going to be really probably offensive. When I grew up at Conmore and Delbarton, and we had a pretty good youth group at that time. But you know, a lot of times church youth groups can be immature, can't they? And we've allowed them to be immature. You know, let's not make the kids come to a church service. Let's not make them sit through worship. Let's not make them listen to what's being said and behave themselves. Let's not make Chase and Chloe sit here and behave and not talk and be on the iPad and reading books and coloring. And, you know, let's not do that. We've got to have pizza parties and Kool-Aid. And I like Kool-Aid and pizza parties. And there's nothing wrong with feeding kids. But I remember that as good, there was good about the youth group, but there was also an immaturity about it, wasn't it? It was focused around fun and other things. And what's probably offensive about what I'm getting ready to say is your biggest and most popular churches today remind me of 80s youth groups. I think they're born out of immaturity. From the music, from the way the services are conducted, the way the dress is, it all looks like to me you're just, hey, you know, worship service was a drag. Church would be a lot more fun. We'd get a lot more people if it was more like the youth group I had when I was a kid. It's not what we need to mature. Church has got to be about worshiping God. When you show up here, it's got to be, what am I serving? Am I glorifying? Am I fellowshipping? Are we what we should be? Are we learning? Are we better than we were the day before or the week before or the month before? So Paul's encouraging a self-awareness, isn't he? You heard of the concept of self-awareness? They'll talk about it a lot in self-defense is one area that came to my mind where they'll talk about if you truly want to not get into trouble, you got to be self-aware. What does that mean? Don't walk down a dark alley when there's two shadowy figures at the other end and there's no exit, right? That's if you walk down a dark alley at a place you're unfamiliar when there's two shadowy guys down at the other end, you're not very self-aware, are you? Don't do that. So Paul is encouraging a self-awareness for this church and for us as Christians. He's pointing out how they can recognize their immaturity. We have a whole culture today that's not very self-aware. And so as Christians, we want to be mature. We need to be self-aware. Where am I? Are you self-aware? You need to read your Bible. It'll help you be self-aware. There's a couple things. If you preach, if you've ever filled a pulpit or preached, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or that type thing, and you have to study the Word of God, there's a couple emotions that you go through every time, or at least I do. And that is, I'm always encouraged. I'm always impressed. It isn't even a good enough word, but you know, marvel at the Word of God and what it's communicating. But there's something else that also happens. I'm always convicted, right? I'm always, hey man, I'm no good. And that's seeing what God has done, how holy He is. And how sinful we are. So being a mature Christian is knowing that. Where am I? What is my surroundings as a person, as we as a church? What is the threats? What are the opportunities? In business, in business school, you've got what's called a SWOT analysis. And that was you're going to look at your either starting your business or you're looking at your business. Looking at a business and you got your strengths, your weaknesses, your opportunities, and your threats. It's called a SWOT analysis, and that's how you analyze your business. We kind of need that as believers, don't we? What is my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What are the threats? And what are the opportunities? That's what Paul is encouraging them. So third and final thing, what is the source of maturity? What is the source of maturity? Verse 5, he says... What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Now, one of the commentaries I was reading pointed out something good that I didn't pick up right off. Notice he doesn't say who is Apollos.
He doesn't say, who is Paul? He said, what? He's like saying, what are we? What are we? Why are you saying I am in Apollos? Why are you even saying that? Because he's saying, you know, he's removing them from any pedestal, isn't he? What is Apollos? He said, you know, what are we supposed to do? All we are is means, is what he's saying. You can't put your stock in men or women or earthly things or even the means of God. People can be a means, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing comes from the word of God. How will they hear if they don't have a preacher? Preacher's the means. But the preacher's not what you look toward. He's just a tool. He's just a conduit, isn't he? So you notice that. He doesn't say who. He says what is. And that's the attitude. What are we supposed to do? You've got to mature in who? Jesus. So then he says, he tells them what they are. This is another way he's bringing them down off a pedestal. Don't look to us in the wrong way. And he says, what are they? Servants through whom you believed. Paul says, I'm just a servant. I'm not a big deal. And Paulos isn't either. Man, this is a problem. Especially you go to seminary and you're around other pastors and theologians. Man, do they get off the track on theologians and they're a big deal. And it's not that you don't learn. I love Charles Spurgeon and various theologians. But, you know, Spurgeon was a dude. Smoked cigars. Seemed to have an attitude to me at times. You know, I mean, he's a regular guy. I love what God did through Charles Spurgeon. But Spurgeon's not the point. And so we got to be careful, aren't we? Or don't we? So he removes them from the pastor. He says, we're just servants. And then he says, the third thing he says here, they're servants to whom you believe as the Lord assigned to each. The Lord assigned. It is Lord that did the work through Paul. It is the Lord who did work through Apollos. It wasn't them. It was God. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Can we grow a church? Nope. I can't. Paul can't. Apollos can't. Spurgeon can't. R.C. Sproul can't. Martin Luther, whoever you want to name. Only God can grow. Only God can give the increase. And so we have a tendency to get hung up on the means instead of the giver, don't we? The real power and the real person involved here. In the preaching, the word commentary, they had a comment about this verse here, and it said, we are concerned about the cup and not the water. If we were dying of thirst, water is the source of life, not the vessel the water comes from. So if I'm thirsting to death, it's not the cup that's going to give me life. But the cup is what the water, the life-bringing thing comes to me through, isn't it? You need the cup. How will they hear if there's not a preacher? But it's just a tool, a means. It's the water. It's God. It's Christ. It's the relationship that matters. And that's why we've got to put things in the proper perspective, right? The preacher, the music, the buildings, the Sunday school teachers, the women's work, you know, the men's group, whatever it is. We got to keep all that in perspective. Very important. But they're not the giver of the life, isn't it? And so then in verse 7 and 9, he puts obedience into perspective. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So that's the perspective we've got to have. Hey, it is important that we have deacons. It's important that we have trustees.
It's important that we have Sunday school teachers, that we have ushers, that we have everything. The women's group, the ladies that cook on Wednesday, all that, extremely important. All those are important. But we keep that obedience in perspective, don't we? No one's better than anyone else, even though they may have a different role. Let's look at John 15:5. John 15:5. We're about done. I like to calm your nerves. John 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We abide in Christ, don't we? How do we abide in Christ? That's loving Christ. That's obeying Christ. That's the word. That's prayer. That's fellowship. So Paul, and this is, he of course, he sets up as we go through the rest of this book. Paul's saying in the kingdom of Christ, strength looks like weakness to the world. And wisdom looks like foolishness, doesn't it? That's what he's saying. And we like to make Christianity hard, and we can sit around and... But most of it's pretty simple, and a lot of our problems would be resolved if we understood a little more about the holiness of God and our sinfulness, and we just prayed and read the word and fellowshiped and was obedient. Amen? Our church needs to be more mature. And you say, oh, he's been talking about us. It's because every church needs to be more mature. We got to be consistently growing, don't we? And I'm not, would I love to have more people? Sure. But I want us to grow in maturity as Christians. And then that stuff takes care of itself. It's God that gives the increase. But he's not going to give the increase if we're not doing the things Paul's talking about and we're not growing in maturity. Verse 9 as we close. For we are God's fellow workers. We all work for God. You are God's field, God's building. See, God has a plan here, people. And he is building a temple. And it's not one over in the Middle East. So you don't have to get your newspapers back out and listen to Mr. Van Impe on the TV. He's building a temple that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and we are living stones. And that's what this is, I think, is making reference to here, because we're going to hear about it as we study on in this book. You are God's field, God's building. He is building a temple. He is constructing a people in Jesus Christ. Amen? And we've got to be growing in Jesus Christ. And all of us need to take a spiritual inventory of ourselves and our church. Are we spiritually immature? Do the marks of immaturity, is that what marks our life in our church? Or the marks of maturity? Am I growing? Am I doing the things I need to do? And why aren't you? Now, I know a lot of times as I close, we like to think, man, this all sounds like a big drag. I didn't want to do anything. Do you really want the fruit of the Spirit? Do you really want joy and peace and love and those things? You're not going to get it through the world, and you're not going to get it my way or your way. We're only going to get it through God's way. I want that peace. I want that joy. And I want to stand before my Savior one day and hear, well done. Amen? And that's what you should want as well. So as we turn to hymn number 448, is this the way you understand Christian maturity? Are you a Christian? Do you want to follow Jesus? If you want to, you can do that now. This is often called a time of invitation. It's an opportunity. It's not a magical something, but it is an opportunity. You have opportunity after the service this week, and every day you're drawing breath. I would encourage you to take advantage of it. But if you're a Christian, as we stand, as you're able, if you're a Christian, are you growing? Are you maturing? Did this bore you? Are you thinking about the race later? Well, guess what? You probably need to be more mature, don't you? Hymn number 448.
Amen. Let's bow our heads. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of you, God our Father, and the blessed communion of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forever. And amen. Thank you.